It's super to be with you, and we're going to talk about something today that I think is immensely practical. We're going to talk about how to live and how to die. And I don't care if you're an atheist, Christian, agnostic, Rastafarian, whatever your thing is, there's nothing more integral to our existence and our being than how we live and how we die. And today Jesus is going to give us a model, a template for how to do both. And I want to start by talking about a film that I've really come to love, and some of you I'm sure know as well, The Princess Bride. Everybody know about The Princess Bride? It's been around a long time. It's kind of an Americana, it's kind of part of our culture almost. And if you don't love the movie, I just put the soundtrack on sometime. I love the soundtrack. Do you know Mark Knopfler wrote that soundtrack? It's amazing, great music. But there's two stories going on in The Princess Bride at the same time. One, the main story is the princess, right? Her name is Buttercup, Princess Buttercup. And she's pursued by, and she has a high state, and she's pursued by Farm Boy, who's a farm boy. But the whole movie, he's pursuing her, and he loves her. He's trying to protect her. He's trying to woo her. And he always says to her, "As you wish," which means, "I love you." So his whole life is trying to befriend her and to bring her to himself so that he can marry her and spend and live happily ever after with her. And then they encounter all these problems along the way, of course. But then simultaneous to this story, there's this the other story that's going on in the movie is the story of Iñigo Montoya. And you remember Iñigo is a Spanish guy. And when he was a little boy, the man with six-fingered man, killed his father in a sword fight. So as a little boy, he devoted himself to revenge, and he studied all as he was coming up. All he did all day, every day, maybe he, you know, took a shower every once in a while, but he would study sword fighting, and his whole purpose in life was to get revenge. And every day he would tell the story and recount. He would say, "Hello, my name is Iñigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." You remember that? And as he told it, he said it with a smile because his whole purpose in life was to bring death to the man who'd killed his father. And so for us, we're living in the same thing. We're one hand, we're pursuing love and relationship with each other and with God, and the other, we're preparing to die. And the passage today talks about that. And I think the big idea for the passage is there in your outline. It says, "I live for Jesus by making disciples who will greet me after I die." I live today to make disciples for Jesus, disciples who will greet me in heaven after I die. And I think that's the purpose of the passage that we're going to read now. So open your outline, and I know we don't normally do this, but I want to ask you to stand, please, as we read the Word of God. And I'll read it for us, and you follow along on your outline. This is from Luke 16, 1 through 14. "He, Jesus, also said to his disciples, 'There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man, the steward, was wasting his goods. So he, the rich man, called the steward and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward." Then the steward said to himself, "What am I going to do? My master is taking my stewardship away from me. No more gold card. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. But I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, that they," his clients, "may receive me to their houses." So, what did he do? He called every one of his master's debtors And he said to the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, the guy he called said, 100 measures of oil. So the steward said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He reduced it in half. Then he said to the second or the other, "How much do you owe?" And the man who owed the rich man money said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, the steward said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. He reduced it by 20%. So the master, the rich master, commended the unjust steward because the unjust steward had dealt shrewdly. Why? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So now this is Jesus talking, and Jesus says, "And I say to you, Shepherd's Gate, I say to you," Jesus says, "make friends." What does Jesus say to us today? Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money, that when you fail and the money fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Because he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you, me, you, have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon and things that we have, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what is another's, what's been entrusted to you, who will give you what is your own? No servant. We're servants. We're stewards. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, rich religious people, they also heard all these things and they derided him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. And Jesus said to the rich Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows my heart, your heart. For what is highly esteemed among us is an abomination in the sight of God." You may be seated. Now, Mary and I recently came back from Southern California. I have family in Southern California. We go down once a year to say hi. And I sat down in a cafe in Newport Beach at the pier drinking Stumptown coffee. They have Stumptown coffee in Southern California. And I sat down and I read this passage for the first time, and I wrote this paraphrase. And it's a paraphrase. It's not the Bible, right? It's kind of... And I kind of was in that beachy mode, so there's a little bit of surfer dude language in this. So this is just the story that we just read in my own words. So here's a paraphrase, my paraphrase of the story. This rich dude had an MBA guy who looked after his billions. One day, the rich man gets a text that says, "Hey, your MBA guy is ripping you off big time." So the rich guy calls the MBA guy and says, "Yo, what is this I'm hearing about you stealing me blind? What were you thinking? You're fired." Verse 3. Then the MBA guy said to himself, "Whoa, what am I going to do now? I'll be homeless in a week. But I've got a brilliant idea. I have a plan that will allow me to move in with my boss's current clients. He's going to be couch surfing, and he knows it. He's preparing. I'm going to manage my boss's current clients' businesses. So, the MBA guy, he systematically arranges meetings with each of the people who owed his boss money. He calls them up, and he says, "How deep are you in?" He asked the first debtor, "What you owe?" And he said, "I owe him 150,000 large." "Fine, now you owe him half that." Next, he called the second client. "What do you owe my boss?" 9 years' wages, he said. The MBA guy says, "You can reduce that amount by 20%. Guy's making friends. Verse 8, the rich guy, when he found out about it, he got a big kick out of this. Why? Because if he loses a couple hundred thousand, he doesn't care. He doesn't need the money. He gets a kick out of how ingenious his MBA guy manager was. The boss man was impressed by his business savvy. Because secular business people are smarter than Christians in some ways. Verse 9, Jesus says to us now, "I tell you, live for eternity. You will be dead soon. Prepare to die. Live in such a way that you bring others with you to heaven, so that when you are dead and gone, you will have people on the other side in God's eternal kingdom. People that are there because you planned, you prepared, you loved, you worked, you invested in their souls for God's eternal kingdom. Invest in heaven as much as in some bank." Verse 10. "But let's say you're super poor and you don't feel like you have much of anything to invest in Jesus' kingdom. Not to worry. Even if you have only 1 hour," do we all have 1 hour today? "Even if you only have $1 to invest in spiritual friendships, invest that $1 in that 1 hour today. Because if you can't even invest 1 hour or $1 in the spiritual eternity of someone else, that shows how earthly, worldly, selfishly, temporally focused you may be. And God will reward you accordingly." Verse 13, "Do you love money and this world more than God? Are you more devoted to this life than to the next life? Do you invest more in your own retirement than in evangelism? You can't have it both ways. Prioritize this material world or dream about, fantasize, and plan for eternity with Jesus." Verse 14. "Some religious people really love money more than Jesus and are self-righteous about it." Prosperity gospel. Verse 15. "But God knows our hearts and is revolted by our materialism." So today we're talking about the big picture of life. How do we live? And how do we die? And Jesus tells us the way you live is by living in your life, doing your day-to-day job like the steward. And you be a good steward of whatever it is that God's given you. But while you do it, you make friends on the way. and you invest in those friendships, and you take the stuff that you have and apply it towards an eternal purpose, an eternal goal, so that when you die, when you're after your judgment before the rich man who is God, after you're judged, you will be welcomed into heaven by people who are there because you cared and you loved and you shared the life of Jesus with them. That's how you live, and that's how you prepare to die. Now, if you have a Bible and it's open, we're in Luke chapter 16. And I think it's instructive to see the context of this parable. In chapter 15, Jesus has just given us, talked about three lost things. Some of you will know them by heart. There's the parable of the lost sheep. Is a sheep valuable? Yes. And Jesus says, you go after a lost sheep. And then he tells a story about a woman who's lost a coin, and she goes after the coin because this coin is lost. The coin is valuable. And she goes and she seeks to find the coin, right? If some of you ladies, it's a lot worse down in Southern California. You know, you see down there, they got the 5-carat diamonds, you know? Oh, it's amazing. If you lose your wedding ring, right? What do? You do everything to find it. And then he tells the parable of the lost son. What's more valuable to us than our children? Nothing. He tells the story of a man who lost his son spiritually. And the man, his whole life is centered around emotionally, every way, around finding this son and having him back in his home. And then he tells this story. And he tells about your friends who are lost. We've heard about a coin, we've heard about a sheep, we've heard about a son. And he says, now you've got friends. He says, go make friends. Seek out your friends. Use the resources that God has given you to make friends in this world. Use your job, your money, your life, your talent, whatever it is he's given you. You use that to make friends. So that when you're dead, someone will be there because of your influence. Now, some of you have noticed that I'm wearing a tape measure. And I know you're wondering why, and I'm going to tell you now. The reason why it's so difficult, I shouldn't say the reason, a reason why it's so difficult for us to understand this parable is because we are, I don't know, enculturated every day to believe that we're not going to die. We're only going to live. We're just going to live. We're not going to die. But Jesus is saying here, you're going to die, and you're going to be judged by God on how you live. But you've got to think about that, and you've got to prepare for the next life. So this tape measure is going to help us do that. This is 35 feet long. This is a group participation. Would you hold this? And this is a long tape measure, right? And it's 35 feet long. What are we at here? 24, 32. Well, look at this. It goes the whole distance of our room here almost. 35 feet. Each foot is made up of 12 inches. Each inch is made up of what? Some of you craftspeople. One eighth. So we think of we say, this is our life, right? No. You don't understand. Imagine this is one over here. Your life is one eighth of an inch. It's just a fraction of time. It's nothing. It's a vapor. It's a dandelion that grows and dies. It's a puff of smoke. Right? It's a hair that falls out and you forgot about. It's nothing. It's short. But we think, no. My life, it's all about right here, right now. And Jesus say, no, there's this thing called eternity. And you live right here, right now. But when you die, you're going to live in eternity. And he's saying, whatever you do now, however you live now, whatever it is you have, you live with this and have it in such a way that you're prepared for what comes next. Now, I want everyone in here to touch this. So would you pass this backwards and forward. So everyone, and find yourself on there. Where are you? What number are you on there? Where are you on this scale? Because Jesus says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous money, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You can bring it back up here for me. Keep pushing it forward. So he's talking about eternity. He's talking about something that will last forever, that will go on and on and on. And Jesus says, this man, this steward was smart. Because why? He had foresight. He was only thinking about next month. He was only thinking about next quarter, next year. But Jesus says if he was smart, he would have been thinking about what comes next after that. Now I want to tell you a story. You see in your outline that it's the then what story. And I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to do it with you. I used to do this quite a bit, especially when I was in college. When you're in college, you're meeting new people all the time, and they say, hi, who are you? Where are you from? Then what do you say? What are you studying? Right? Accounting, business, finance, art, literature, dance, whatever their thing is. What are you going to do after, right? That's the next. What do you hope to do with what you're studying? Then, you know, and then they say, well, I hope to get a job in the theater or at the bank, or I hope to do this or that. It's like, great, great. And then you say, then you ask, then what? Then what? Oh, well, I guess maybe you'll probably get married at some point, you know. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Then what? Well, I imagine, and these are hard questions because people don't think this far ahead. I imagine we'll have some kids, you know. Great, great. Then what? Well, the kids, you know, and baseball. I guess, you know, help the kids go to college so they can get a good job and they can have kids. And oh, great, wonderful. Then what? And they look at you like you're being very rude, right? Then what? Well, then I suppose I'll retire. Wonderful. That's terrific. Then what? After I retire, I suppose I'll travel, enjoy life, play golf, travel, think, you know, great. Spend time with the grandkids. Good, good. Wonderful. Then what? And they look at you like, what in the world are you asking? Then what? And no one can say it. No one can say it, but the answer is, and I'll say it for us, so you don't have to, because I know you don't want to say it, then I'll die.
Then what?
Touché! Very nice. But Jesus is playing the then what game. He's saying about the rich man and the manager, he's like, you're only planning for the next month. You're planning for the next year. But what next? What next? And he's saying to his disciples, if you disciples, and I'm speaking to the disciples here, if you're smart, you will plan for eternity. And you will use what you have now to a plan for eternity. Now, this has real implications. It has... If you look at this first section, verses 9 through 12, he says, make friends so that they may receive you into an everlasting kingdom. It has sociological, social implications, because Jesus doesn't say, give up everything, you know, just dress like Gandhi and give everything to the poor and just live for eternity. He says, no. He says, you're planning for eternity. You're making friends for eternity. How are you doing that? You're using the real material stuff of your job. You're being a good steward of whatever it is, little or much, that he's given you. So it's not an either or. So how do we balance that? And as a culture, we have trouble with this. As Christians, as a church culture, we have trouble knowing when do we emphasize the spiritual, when do we serve the practical? How do we, and in my own life, how do I balance my physical life, my job, the demands of work with what God is doing in my soul that's invisible, in my relationships with others that are invisible, so they can come to believe Jesus, which is invisible, and go to heaven, which we can't see now. How do we balance all that? And it's very personal. Look at verse 13. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. We just had this big lottery come through, and both Mary and I had people tell us, if we win the lottery, we will give you money. And Jesus says, no, you won't. No, you won't. What you will do if you win the lottery is irrelevant, because it's not about what happens when you win the lottery. It's about what you're doing today, right now, with the money you have in your pocket at this hour. That's what matters. And so it's very personal. And when you dream and you envision, you think about the future. Do you think about your grandkids and your retirement and travel and golf or whatever it is you're into? Me, it's surfing. Was that what you're thinking about? Jesus is saying, think beyond that. Plan beyond that. And think about the day of your death. Think about arriving into the presence of God in your life like this steward being judged and saying, I want an accounting of every cent. And I want to know what you did with my money to make friends, to bring people here to know me. Think about it personally that way. And there's a cultural implication, and we see this in verse 14. When Jesus gave this parable, he gave this teaching. He says, we got to balance the spiritual life and the material life and plan for the future. The religious people said, that's a joke. They made fun of him. And as you go about your life, seeking to live your life in this tension, in this balance between the material world and the spiritual world, doing a boring job for Jesus with the hope of investing in eternity, as you grapple with that and make some hard decisions, people will make fun of you. They will. Because this world says, do it for you. Get it for you. Don't think about the other guy. And if you do think about the other guy, that's great if you give him stuff. But if you bring in the whole Jesus thing, well, that's spiritual abuse. You don't do that. And we say, no, we do it all. We're trying to do all of those things. There's a cultural implication. Now, I think you kind of get the passage. So turn your outline over and let's talk about some practical implications of this. Some people preach this passage or teach this passage in the books I read on it, and it's all about money. It's all about money, 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 money. Stewardship, finances, finances, finances. I don't think it's just the finances. I think the finances are important. It's there. It's in the text. It's in reality. But it's more than that. So I want to ask you and myself, how am I managing my marriage? How am I managing the family that God's given me? It might be a great family, it might be a horrible family, but how am I relating to them? God has given you a body and health. How are you stewarding the body that he has given you? He's given you a mind and a soul. How's your academic thinking, life, mentality, what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're doing, what you're learning about? How are you stewarding that? When God, if you were to drop dead right now and you stood before God, he said, how are you managing your mind? How are you stewarding your brain and your soul? What would you say? And all of us have something in our sexuality that we have to bring before God and say, I present this to you. How are you managing your sexuality? How are you stewarding your unique skills? Some of us, you have wonderfully unique skills that other people don't have. How are you stewarding them? And your dreams. And of course, your money. And some of you say, I wish I had some money. I don't have money, I have debts. Okay, Jesus will ask you, how are you stewarding your debts, your work, your job, your profession, your home. And of special emphasis in this passage, how are you stewarding your friendships? It's not just the money. It's all of it. How are you stewarding your friendships? Are you making friends for eternity? How are you stewarding your neighborhood and civic responsibilities? Election on Tuesday. How are you stewarding your education? You see what I'm saying? This isn't ethereal or academic. This is very practical. And you may need to sit down this afternoon and take notes on some of these things and say, okay, I feel like God wants me to change something. I'm not stewarding this properly. Or I haven't even thought about that and what God will ask of me in relation to that. And so that leads us to the next question on the outline is, how can I invest everything? Not just my money. My money, yes. How can I invest everything I am, everything I have for him and for the other side? These are just some practical suggestions. These are not inspired. They're not even particularly helpful. You can probably come up with some better ones on your own, and I hope that you do. I want you to think about what you can do. You might need to read a book. You might need to take a class. You might need to go do the Financial Peace University thing and say, how am I stewarding my money, my life? You might need to get a will. You might need to sit down with a lawyer and have a trust and get a financial plan. You might need to begin investing monthly into this, God's church. You may need to sit down with your spouse, or your roommate, or a friend and think creatively about how you can use what you've got to make gifts for pre-believers, whether it's at Thanksgiving or Christmas or this Thursday. And I think this is so obvious. How can I invest everything I am for him? And I want to ask you a question. Are you a friendly person? Because one of the things that Jesus is saying in this, I've never heard a sermon on this, but Jesus is saying in this is be friendly. Be friendly. Be friendly person. Because he says what? He says be friends. Make friends. How do you make friends? By being friendly. And you have an ulterior motive. Your love in that friendship is so that they can be forgiven and know and go to live with God forever. Be friendly. Be creative in an outreach to make friends. And then it's not just about your ministry life and your friendships. He says to them, you be a good steward of today with the money you have today. You go to work. Most of us will just go and work 10 hours tomorrow. He says you work hard daily. But this steward was judged because he didn't work hard. He was the unjust steward. He was wicked and will be judged by how we do our job. And this is, I think, number 8 is the hardest one for me. I go to work every day. I work hard. But I don't always do it without complaining. Right? So maybe you're like me. You do your job. You work hard at it. You don't mess around. But you complain about the smallness of your life and the smallness of your job and the pettiness of the tasks of your work that God has given you to do. Maybe that's how this passage impacts you. Maybe you need to be shrewd with your money or with your relationships or become insightful in how you begin to grow spiritually. And the way we can invest everything in our life for him is certainly, as is taught in this passage by our Lord Jesus, is to take the long view and to see eternity, continue to have eternity in view. Not just the next election, the next graduation, the next child, the next job, the next move, but have eternity in view. I read books, I'm shifting here to this caveat at the bottom. Caveat is a caution or an explanation. I read books this week that said, this passage of Jesus is teaching that God's going to keep account of what we give, and we're going to get into heaven or not get into heaven, be saved or not saved, based on how much we give. Sounds kind of medieval, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like as soon as the coin is in the coffer, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Is Jesus teaching indulgences in this passage? Is Jesus saying, if you give money, then when you're in heaven, I'll be keeping accounts, and then based on how much money you gave to the church will depend on how much grace you get in heaven and the size of your mansion? I don't think so. Let's not make that mistake. I'd like to read to you a passage, because what the Bible says in one place will always be reinforced in another place, and that teaching that I just shared with you is not enforced anywhere, but instead the Apostle Peter says in the first chapter of his letter, beginning in verse 18, he says, "For you know you, Shepherd's Gate, were redeemed from your empty way of life." He bought you. "And you were the empty life you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with what? But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for you. Through him, through Jesus, you believed in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And God gave Jesus glory so that your faith and your hope are in God." We don't get into heaven based on what we gave in this world. We get in on the blood of Christ. Now let's just try to wrap this up. If you look at the back of your outline there, there's some extra credit stuff on shrewdness. We're not going to talk about that together. But if you're interested in this concept of shrewdness, Jesus says, be shrewd. He says, be friendly, but he also says, be shrewd. How does that all fit together? What does it mean to be shrewd in this life, in the spiritual sense? And there's wonderful and interesting and complex examples of that in the scripture. And I've also put down here some super cool related biblical passages that you might want to look at that will say essentially the same thing as what we've shared today. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week, and in the course of conversation, he said, "I've really worked hard at my finances. In fact, I've got it worked out where I'm now saving 50% of everything I earn." Wow, that's impressive. So he's thinking ahead. He said, "My parents were poor. They have a miserable life. I determined not to be like them. I'm going to make money. I'm going to save it, have a lot." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "So I can have a good retirement." Okay, now this guy's a believer, and he studied finance under Christians, right? And now he's saving money, and he's making money. And he's saving money. Is that evil? Is that wrong? I don't think so. I don't know, because I'm not God. Like he says here, Jesus says God judges the heart. I don't know his heart. But I do know he's thinking ahead. And the essential thing that Jesus is saying to us is think ahead. As you live this life in love with others and with God, you plan for eternity. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for this story, this parable, this teaching. I thank you for this reminder that my life is short, and that what the small gifts and talents you've given me belong to you. They don't belong to me. It's for your honor and your glory, and you have graciously purchased our lives with your blood, and you invite us to invest in, to lay up treasures in heaven. And you say in this passage, the greatest treasure in heaven will be someone that we helped come to faith in you, someone that we helped grow in knowledge of you. So help us this day, this week, to use what we have to make friends for the kingdom of God. And we will give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.